John chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 19. John chapter 19, beginning our verse reading in verse 17, I'm sorry. Chapter 19 and verse 17. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, when read, many of the Jews, back up. This title, when then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in the Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Dear kind of gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for Your blessings upon us. We're so very thankful, dear God, and we rejoice in the fact that You saved Michigan this morning. And Lord, we just ask Thy blessings upon her. Lord, that You protect her and watch over her, dear Lord, we pray. And Father, I pray that as we look into this subject, Lord, we know that there's a lot of material here that we're going to try to cover. We're not going to do a lot with it. So far as death. But dear Lord, I pray that You help us to see the many truths that are connected with the crucifixion of Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone else here this morning that's lost, I pray this will be the very hour and time that they will come know Thee in the free pardon of sin. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is crucified on Calvary. There's no doubting that we have looked at many things in recent weeks concerning the journey Jesus made as he left the upper room with the 11 and made his way toward Calvary. Now, with as much as we looked at this morning, we're not going to do much more than just scratch the surface of any one part. There's a multitude of messages that can be dealt with just in these verses that we read. But we want to look at them together as we look at the fact of Jesus' crucifixion. There was enough things that had gone on just in this matter of hours since he left the upper room to fill many days, not just one 24-hour period of time. This was a time filled with intense emotion, horrific abuse, and unimaginable suffering. All this that was directed toward Jesus and those that were associated with him. The level of this abuse is something that is very difficult for us to imagine. Think about it. He had been betrayed by one of his own when Judas Iscariot had sold him out for a mere 30 pieces of silver. He had been betrayed by his own when they would not accept him. They would not receive him as the Messiah. As the Bible said, he came to his own and his own did what? received him not. This is a very poignant passage of scripture in regard to the life of Jesus. After that time that went on, he was condemned to death, not just a normal death, but death upon the cross, the most horrible death that you could imagine. It was reserved, as you know, for the worst of the worst. The worst criminal that you could find was the ones who was crucified. And then he was scourged without mercy. Scourging in and of itself, if you looked at it, would have been a horrible punishment because of what the scourge was and how the scourge was applied. But his was done without any inkling of mercy, any part of pity at all. It was all laid upon Jesus, and we looked upon that time. Having made his way through Jerusalem, through the passageway that we refer to as the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, he is now brought to the hill of Golgotha. The culmination, really, of a lot of what has been building is coming up to this point now. It was here that he will be crucified at the hands of sinful men. Why? For the redemption of his own, the redemption of his people, is the reason why he was crucified and the reason why this was taking place. It's interesting to note, though, that Jesus was crucified at the exact same time, not before nor after, but the exact same time that the offering of the Passover sacrifice was being done at the temple. The priest, as he offered the lamb for the sacrifice, could have looked up and across and seen what was going on Golgotha because it was the hiding place that was there. These two events taking place is not a coincidence. As Jesus is our final, is the final and great Passover, is he not? As through him that our blood, through his blood that our sins are taken away, not just for a season, not something to be repeated every year, but something that was once and for all. In this, we can see another aspect of how Jesus perfectly fulfilled the plan as well as the purpose of God on our behalf. Not for anything else, not for anyone else, but for on our behalf. This is the culmination of the reason Jesus came to this earth. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "For this cause came I into the world." What cause? To die on the cross. This was the purpose. This was the purpose that Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, was placed in the manger, and everything that took place up to now. This was what it was all about. The Creator came to die for the creation. The Creator came to die for the creation. Think about, let that one sink in a little bit. Mankind, the mere creation of God Almighty, is now in the position of putting God, if you will, to death. That is, in the humanity side, they were in a position to crucify him. The one who created them all. The one who called their even existence. That was who they were working with and who they were doing. Here we find the sinless Son of God will come to take upon himself all the sins of all of his people for all time. Not just those that were alive and was there then. Not just for the saints in the past, but for all saints through all time. Even to those who come to the Lord between now and when the Lord returns. All of their sins, all of our sins were taken upon the sinless Son of God. That he would suffer the wrath of God. Make no mistake, the wrath that God poured out upon Jesus was not mingled with peace or mercy, was not mingled with anything that would take away from it. It was the pure, unmitigated, untethered wrath of Almighty God. For that was what it would take to wash away our sins, to cleanse of our sins. The sacrifice had to die. And think about the wrath of God for just a minute. Jesus suffered an eternity's worth of hell on behalf of you and I as he hung upon that cross. The suffering, I think it's fair to say, and it's just my opinion, I think it's fair to say that the suffering that Jesus endured when the wrath of God was poured in upon him was far greater than anything he had suffered up to that point. And he had suffered greatly, as we already have seen and already have discussed. That he would die in order for us to live. That just goes contrary to everything that we know, doesn't it? Death, he doesn't need to, for somebody to die so somebody would live, that just kind of runs contrary to the way we think. We think that somebody would do something that might help somebody. We think that somebody might do something that makes something possible for life for somebody else. But not in this case. He had to die. Think of, didn't Jesus give an illustration of vegetables? How that you plant that seed and that seed dies, but out of that seed comes forth life. This is the same principle that we see here. Not only this, and thank God for this fact that he would rise again the third day. In doing so, he would conquer death so that we would also be able to conquer death. Death is not the final destination for you and I. I'm so thankful that's the fact. Our life is just a mere appendage of how of eternity, of the life that we will have and the life that we'll enjoy when the Lord returns. And really, we go to be with the Lord when death comes. Think about being able to close your eyes here and open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. What a glorious thing that is. What a glorious thought that is. And that is only made possible because Jesus rose the third day. The grave cannot hold him. The grave cannot hold us. You ever been around very many older saints of God? They have no fear of death. In fact, they welcome death, don't they? Because they know what's coming. They know that what they have coming is so much better than what they have now. Now, for those of us that are still here, it's up to us to live every day to the fullest that God gives us, right? We're not just to sit down, cross our legs, and fold our arms and say, okay, Lord, I'll be here when you come for me. No, God expects us to live and serve Him every day that we have. But keep this in mind. Every day that we have could be our last day. There's no guarantee that we'll see the night. So we need to serve Him with all that we have, with the time that He gives us. There's no doubt that this passage is one that is difficult at times for us to consider, in that it reveals the extreme abuse and suffering that Jesus endured as He was nailed upon the cross, hung there bare before mankind. Treated him as badly as a person could be treated. They took everything that he had away from him. And then he was nailed there to the cross. But that being so, it's also revealed, this passage that reveals extreme hope. The hope for the child of God. There's also a very important thing that we must also keep in mind. That the crucifixion of Jesus was not in any way, shape, or form some horrible mistake in God's divine plan. It was not. While it's true that an innocent man was convicted of crimes that he had not committed and condemned to death that he did not deserve, but this was all within the sovereign will of Almighty God. From when? Before the foundation of the world. That was when this was set in motion. And that's when it was determined how this was going to be. Jesus was coming to die. Because of this, beloved, there was nothing that could or would happen that would alter this fact. Everything that had happened up to this point that brought Jesus to that point had to happen. And it happened in accordance with God's almighty will. Nothing was going to stop it. Nothing was going to alter it in any way. All of this was done in order for us to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. As we know and have said so many times, Jesus had to die on the cross. Had these events not happened, had this abuse, had this horrible treatment not happened, there would be no atonement for our sin. And that is what we needed, was the atonement of God for our behalf, for our sin. Never forget that Jesus fulfilled God's eternal plan of redemption as He bled and died on the cross. Now, let's keep in mind just a matter of terms. Jesus shed His blood. That is what he did. His blood did not fall forth without reason. It was not wasted. It was not lost in any way. He shed his blood. And every bit of that blood was taken back to glory when Jesus ascended back. How did all that happen? How was it gathered? I don't know, but I know it was. Because without that blood, there was no way that our sins could be forgiven. How much of Jesus' blood did it take to forgive you your sins? All of it. Every single bit. So his blood was merely shed as he hung upon the cross. So for our remaining time, I want us to look at our text and see the realities that are revealed to us here. These verses do not speak of some fable or legend, which was prominent in that day. But this is neither fable nor legend. They record the crucifixion of Jesus for the sins of his people. And that's what we're going to take a look at as we look into the subject this morning. Verses 18 and 19 designate this as a place of distinction. Look at the setting here. Jesus was led just outside Jerusalem, known as Golgotha. Now, where was the sacrifice in the temple, in the tabernacle? Tabernacle, maybe. Thank you. It was made outside, was it not? It wasn't done inside the tabernacle. It was taken outside. On the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice that they let loose, scapegoat. Yeah. There it was. We think about somebody being made a scapegoat today, and we think, boy, that's a bad thing. And that day, the scapegoat got to live, but he was taken outside the camp, was he not, and released. Jesus was taken outside the city. This would have been a place that all the people around Jerusalem would have been familiar with, because this was the place where the Romans had carried out many crucifixions. And Jesus' Calvary was a hill that was reserved for such a punishment. It was the place they had set out. Why not? It was perfect, wasn't it? But you can see the rock formations, what was found naturally on Calvary, resembled that of a skull. If you've ever been there, or if you've ever seen pictures that were taken of Calvary, you can see it's not. You don't have to use your imagination very much to see the formation forming the skull as a place there where it was. This was a place of suffering, and this was a place of death. I meant to bring it this morning, but I forgot it. I have at the house a nail it resembles the nail. It's not the exact one. But they excavated an area over there where they knew crucifixions had taken place, and they found this nail, and they made replicas of it, and it's about that long. It's a wicked looking thing. Big round head on it, so it's not small by any means. There was no way that once those nails was driven through the flesh, that anybody was coming off on their own. They were just so big. And I think I'll bring it next Sunday and show you if you've not seen it. This was the kind of place, the kind of suffering that went on in Golgotha. Have you ever thought of how Jesus might have felt as he made his way up to that place where it was going to happen? He was God, robed in human flesh. He was with the Father in eternity past, prior to creation. You look at some of the verses of Scripture indicating he was the hand and agent of creation, making things. He was the one who formed the hill called Calvary. It was in his hands to do so. And when he did so, he knew that there would come a day, and he knew the day when he would come and offer himself as a sacrificial atonement for the sin on that very spot. That's another little point I want to let sink in. He made it. He knew what was going to happen there. It wasn't a surprise or anything that would catch him off guard. Calvary is not just a place where condemned criminals were put to death. It is a place where the sinless Son of God bore the sin of his own as he died in their place. The eternal plan of God was about to be fulfilled on this lonely hill outside of Jerusalem. Notice verse 18 deals with sacrifice. John just simply states they crucified him. That's all he says about it. And that's really enough. But it doesn't go into any detail. As Jesus was brought to Calvary, he was placed on the cross and lifted up. Now this was a very traumatic experience. If you see, whether it was that the whole cross he bore, or whether it was just the cross thing, when it was put in place, it was put in place with a thud. It was not gingerly put in there. They didn't care how much it hurt. They didn't care how much. In fact, they wanted to extract as much pain as they possibly could. So this in and of itself was traumatic. This was something that was designed to inflict as much pain and suffering as humanly possible. That's what the Romans were all about in their punishments. It's very difficult to imagine any group of people in all the history of the world that would have been more sadistic than the Romans. The whole group of them were nothing but sadists in that they did not shy away from pain and suffering. They enjoyed pain and suffering. They enjoyed watching people suffer. I don't know this to be a fact. This is just something that bounced around in my head. Some of the things that bounced around in my head, I wouldn't mention to them from death. They're scary. But some of the stuff, it does. And I can imagine that in some instances, maybe not, but I can imagine those Romans didn't take any, they weren't fast in driving those nails in. They would take their time to extract as much pain and suffering as they possibly could upon them. Jesus was crucified between two other men who were also condemned to death. Consider what was going on. When we read these words, we need to again be reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for all of His people. The other men that was there had committed crimes worthy of death. They deserved what they had coming. They deserved their punishment. And remember, the one thief made a comment that we deserve. We're suffering justly for what we've done. But this man didn't do anything wrong. So they recognized the fact that he was not to deserve these things that happened. When we read these words, we need to again be reminded of what he did. Jesus was innocent on all charges, where these men were guilty on all. He was the sovereign God in bodily form. I know I've mentioned it now at least twice, if not three or four times, but beloved, we can't get past the importance of who He is in the bodily form of God Almighty. His power, authority, and compassion have been shown time and time again, and yet He was rejected by His own people. You think that just merely His witness, His miracles would have been enough to cause them to accept, because nobody could do the things that He did but God. But yet, they were spiritually blinded to those things, and they could not see and did not see. It was there on Calvary that Jesus suffered in our place. The righteous God, the sinless pure God, took our sin and our guilt upon Himself, suffering the righteous judgment that we deserve. He suffered literally in our place. The man in the middle made an eternal sacrifice and difference that fateful day. Isn't there a song about the man in the middle? I think I've heard somewhere. That is really true in the place that Jesus was. Secondly, verses 19 through 22, we notice the place of opposition. The announcement that was made. Now, it was common that whenever they crucified somebody, that they would put a plaque above their head that would state the crimes that they did as kind of a warning that, you know, if you do these things, this is what's going to happen to you as well. Now, this was one that was made by Pilate and affixed to the cross and declared that this man, this Jesus, this man was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Now this was a statement of derision. Because Pilate didn't recognize him as a king. Pilate didn't think he was a king. But yet this was a charge that basically had been brought against him as he was bringing sedition against Rome. The Jews, they didn't like that. They wanted the plaque to be changed. They wanted the plaque to proclaim that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. He was not our king. We wanted no part of him. We wanted no part of what he claimed. He was not one of us. We did not recognize him. But Pilate, for the one time that he stood up to the Jews, you remember everything he did was to pacify them. Everything he did was to keep them calm and keep them from causing a riot. This time he looked at them and said, "What I have written, I have written." Case closed, in other words. It's there, and that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to stay. And if you want to get the fullness, I think I should have done it, but I didn't. If you want to get the fullness of what that plaque says, you need to compare the Gospels, because all of them add a little bit or have a little different thing, but you can put it all together and it fits perfectly like a piece of a puzzle of the declaration that was made about him. He was not regarded as being the Son of God. He was not regarded as being the King of Kings, but that was yet how it was presented. Those who had consented to his death, whether it be Jew or Gentile, never recognized Jesus as the Christ. Now, we think many times that when the Jews declared, "Let this man's blood be upon us and our children," it has been, and the Jews were guilty of that, but we cannot forget that Pilate, as a Gentile, is the one who gave the order for it to be done. We Gentiles stand with the blood of Jesus on our hands just as much as the Jews. So we need to be careful when we're condemning the Jews about that overly, that we need to also look at ourselves and look at what the Gentiles had to do with that. However, that being so, God used a pagan governor, a man who did not recognize Jesus or understand Jesus at all, to number one, fulfill his will, and secondly, to proclaim the deity of his Son to those who looked on that day. Pilate didn't understand the impact of what he wrote, but it's what he was led to put upon him. And that's what he did, and that's how it stood. It was written in each of the common languages, so anybody that come by would be able to read the words that was inscribed upon that plaque. During the crucifixion, the testimony was given of Jesus, regardless of the opposition of the Jews. It was their place for it. And we look a little closer. There are many today who voice the same concerns and opposition about Jesus. They very plainly refuse. Bring it forward, please. This is a replica of that nail, of the Roman nails. Could you imagine having something like that driven through your hands? Well, that's one of the reasons why those who try to say that it had to be through the wrist is full of nothing. Something this long would be able to hold anybody, wouldn't it? And that, in fact, that the ropes were there to sustain it. And it would take something about like this to go through 2 feet. So, when you think about the nail, I used to know an old boy who used to sing a song with 3 rusty nails, and he went out and got him 3 old 20-penny nails and always would hang it up. Now, it was far worse than that. So this gives you an idea of the suffering Jesus went through on the cross for us. And it'll be back there in the back with you, but let's look at it as you go out. You know, people today, they deny it ever happened. They certainly deny the deity of Jesus. They deny who he is, who he said he was, and what he said he was going to do. This is something that they emphasize as claims, but they refuse to identify with him as being the Son of God. It is to something, beloved, that is not new, is something that is not odd or strange or unusual. Beloved, this is something that everybody will do until the Spirit of God quickens their hearts. It takes the quickening of Jesus. It takes the quickening of His Spirit to make a person alive. And you cannot believe anything until you're made alive. A dead person can't believe anything any more than they can do anything else for themselves. So this is something that the Spirit of God has to do for us. This is the only way that any person will ever come to see Jesus as being who He said He was. That's how we did it. The Spirit of God quickened our hearts and made us alive and enabled us to see and enabled us to know and enabled us to recognize who He was. However, the day will come when all, not just a few, but all who have denied the deed of Jesus will bow at His feet and proclaim Him as being Lord. That day's coming. I'm not looking forward to it from the fact that I know that there's going to be great suffering coming for some, but I am looking forward to that day that we'll go to be with the Lord and be able to break the shackles that we have on this earth. Sadly, at that point, it's going to be too late for those who proclaim Jesus as the Christ. They had opportunities, but they let those opportunities go by. Verse 23 and 24 is a place of condescension. Here we find the actions of the soldiers as they stood at the foot of the cross. Look at the humility in verse 23. As Jesus hung upon the cross in shame before the onlookers, soldiers gambled for His garments. They gambled for what He had. He bore the sins of His people, suffering from horrible abuse, and the soldiers add to His shame by gambling for what few possessions He had. Well, few that He had, it was His. Really, the only thing Jesus had was what was on His back and the sandals upon His feet. That was all that He owned. This is the Son of God, yet He had no more than a few worldly possessions. If from a human standpoint, it's easy to see how they would not recognize Him as king, because He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like any king that they'd ever seen before. And well, He was different than any king they ever saw before. He was the King of all kings. He had been stripped of His garments, and His accusers didn't have the pity or the decency to offer the few things that He does own to those who loved Him and cared for Him, the few that were there. And that would have been an act of compassion, wouldn't it? And that was something they were lacking. I'm amazed when I consider how the Lord humbled Himself as He became the sacrifice for our sins. Absolute, total humility. And beloved, are we not expected to be just as humble in our daily walk, in our daily service to the Lord? He laid aside the glory He possessed with the Father and put on a robe of flesh. And now He hangs before the multitude in open shame. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Verse 24 deals with the prophecy. The actions of the soldiers was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. This was revealed centuries earlier in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 18, of what they were going to do. The life and ministry of Jesus was carried out all according to the sovereign will of God. And events of the crucifixion were no exception. He made it Himself no reputation. Everything He did was to point people or show people God, was it not? Just as the Spirit, His work, is to point people to Christ. The Spirit is not to be worshipped in and of Himself. He's not to be glorified above all other points of the Godhead. His whole work is to point people to Christ. Not to be glorified above Jesus. Again, we're reminded and assured that the crucifixion of Jesus was not some horrible accident or great mistake. There can be no doubt that He is the Christ, the Savior, and our Lord in all points. Number four, place of devotion, verses 25 through 27. As difficult and lonely as the past few hours have been for Jesus, at this time there were few who followed Him to the cross out of love and devotion. Notice together, men had rejected and abandoned Jesus, but there were faithful people who accompanied Him. I cannot, for the life of me, imagine the grief and anguish they felt as they stood before the cross. This man whom they loved, this man whom they cherished, was languishing away in agony before them, and for nothing that he did. This is just my thought. You can take it for what it's worth, but I know, thinking about how we operate, I think his mother would have been flooded with memories of his life with her as he was watching, the same way that, you know, when you're with the loved one who's about to leave this world, you think about all the things you did in the past and all the fun you had with them in the past. We can only wonder how much of this Mary actually comprehended that was happening until the events began to unfold. Mary Magdalene was there, having been delivered from demon possession. She was totally consumed by demons. Her devotion to Jesus was unrivaled. I'm not saying she loved Jesus above everybody else, but there was nobody else that loved Jesus more than she. And she did everything she could to serve Him. John was there, but he was the only disciple who appeared at the cross, right at the cross. That's hard to... The rest of them were cowering away. The other 10 were just cowering away. But John was there, the one whom Jesus loved. There, they were committed to go as far as they possibly could with Jesus. Beloved, this ought to serve as a challenge for each of us. This was certainly not convenient for them, and there would have been risks involved in publicly identifying with Jesus, but they were totally and completely undeterred. It didn't matter. Today, the term we hear thrown around is they would have been offended. Are you as sick of hearing that term as I am? They were offended. My time and point in my life now, where they, all that stuff they throw out, I want to say, I'm thinking at least, if I don't say it, to be the offended. I don't care. We're going to stand for the Lord, right? We're going to proclaim the things of the Lord. We're going to tell people what Jesus did. And if folks don't like it, they're going to have to get used to it. Because we're not going to change. We're not going to alter our message to satisfy them or anybody else. I don't make a point of going out and attempting to offend anybody, but if the truth offends them, be thou offended. That's the only way we can be. How many today are as devoted to the Lord as these are? Notice the grace. In His dying moments, suffering an unimaginable pain, Jesus made provision for His mother. His mother. He ensures that she would be cared for after His departure. For as being the eldest son, notice how I said that, the eldest son, Mary had other children. Where they were this day, I don't know. But she had other children. But being the eldest, Mary was His responsibility to look after. And I think bearing the scriptural responsibility, He did that to the T, built it to the T. But He was going to be gone. So what then? Who was going to look after His mother? He committed her to John, knowing that he would look after her with the same love and devotion that Jesus had. His focus remained on the needs of others instead of His present suffering and what He was going through. This is a power example of grace and mercy of our Lord. This is the grace that we see freely given to all of His people. This is the grace that enables us to be saved from our sins. And this is the grace and mercy that extends to us eternal life in Himself. And this is the grace that we enjoy every day. Now, it's already high noon, but if you'll bear with me another 5 minutes, I'll get through this. And if you're not going to bear with me, I'm still going to take about another 5 minutes to get through it. Verse 28:30 says it was a place of redemption. The triumph We find an interesting and divine statement here, a definitive statement. Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished. You onlookers may have viewed it as a defeated man, one whose claims had not worked out, a complete and utter failure. However, the perception of the onlookers did not reveal the reality of what was going on. Jesus had known of this moment before time began, as we mentioned at the beginning. He had fulfilled the plan of God completely up to this point. He knew that he had been obedient to the will of God in securing redemption for his people. Although he had endured great pain, this was a triumphant moment for Jesus. His cry was a cry of victory, not a cry of defeat for all that was done. The world would have us believe that all is hopeless, but nothing is further from the truth. The world would have us to believe to put our faith in Jesus is foolish and a waste of our time, but we know that nothing could be further from the truth. Do not go to the world to look for help and solutions to today's problems, because you're not going to find it. Their solutions are exact opposite of what was going on. And finally, the transaction in verse 30. Here we find the greatest statement ever uttered from human lips, and I'm taking away from the deity of Jesus here. Jesus had completed the work of redemption. He had fulfilled every requirement necessary to purchase redemption for us. His sacrifice was complete. Not only was it complete, it had been sufficient, and nothing needed to be added. He knew the Father was pleased with His work. The sins of His people had been atoned for, had been taken care of. He was the final and fulfilling sacrifice. Now, as I say that, there were other sacrifices the Jews made until the time the temple was destroyed. But they meant nothing, as Jesus was the final atoning sacrifice for our sins. Never again would blood be shed needfully for sin. It was complete in Him. He provides the means of salvation for us in offering His sinless body as a sacrificial atonement for sin. And after proclaiming the work complete, Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from Him. It wasn't ripped from Him. He gave up the ghost. Had He not, He'd still be hanging on that cross. But He gave up the ghost. He freely gave His life at the time of His choosing to atone for sin. He willingly laid it down, and He powerfully took it up again on the third day. Having risen, He rose triumphant from the grave. He conquered sin and death. Yes, Jesus was crucified on Golgotha that horrible day. But what a blessed event it is for the child of God. What it made possible for us. What it did for us. We can look at Calvary not with dread there may be a certain amount of sadness and grief when we think about our sin that made it possible. But we look at Calvary in the form of victory for what it did for us. Thank God Jesus went to Calvary. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,